This program is brought to you by the partners of A Rood Awakening International. Help others find truth. Support A Rood Awakening International today.
Learning the history of the Exodus at a university level is great, but who's teaching the class? What biases do they have? Instead, why not learn from Torah observant believers who actually have been to Mount Sinai and have seen the evidence firsthand and will grant you college credit hours for it? From home! Dr. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire share how you can do that, because it's the end of the sixth day, the sun is set, and this is Shabbat Night Live. Shabbat Shalom, Torah fans. Welcome to Shabbat Night Live with Michael Rood. Homeschoolers, take note. You are about to discover the best ancient history class you have ever encountered. Dr. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire join us tonight for the fourth and final episode of Miracles at Sinai. This is Schooling the Scholars. We literally called it that. Michael Rood schooled the scholars long ago with the astronomically and agriculturally corrected biblical Hebrew calendar. Speaking of which, there you see it right there. It is the end of the Adar Bet. We are now on the fourth and final Shabbat, which means next week we will be celebrating the month of the Aviv. So let's talk about that with my co-host, Ted Clayton.
Well, thanks, Scott, for letting me be here. Ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be a great Shabbat Night Live. Dr. Miles Jones, Patrick McGuire.
Yes.
My goodness, how could you get any better than that on authority on what's going on at Mount Sinai?
Oh, exactly. I mean, if you've tuned in for the last couple of weeks, you know that, man, this has been a story. I mean, they went to Mount Sinai. Not only did Miles and his fiance Catherine get married there, but then the clouds went dark, the rain came down, literally 100, I don't know if you knew this, the 100 years of rain came down when they were standing there.
Oh my God.
Because that place only gets, what do you say, a tenth of an inch?
A tenth of an inch every like couple of years.
Yeah,
or
whatever.
Like that.
And then it snowed, like all kinds of crazy stuff.
That's just incredible. Yep. That's incredible. You know, speaking of something incredible too, you know, we have an eclipse.
Oh, that's
coming
right.
Across the United States this week. And you told me something very unique before we started the show that was interesting about this particular eclipse.
Yeah, I think a lot of people are paying attention to this, especially Messianics. We, you know, we all look into this, right?
And,
and
yeah.
A lot of people have taught me more about this because I didn't know much about it, but it's crossing several places across the U.S., all named Nineveh.
Nineveh.
And the last time this happened, so it's kind of going this way across the map, and last time it went that way across the map.
Now, last time when it went across the map that way, it crossed several cities named Salem.
Salem, yeah. So we got Salem and Nineveh, and I mean, that just, it's not like we're trying to make this happen and, oh, it might come. You look at it, it goes right over these places.
That's incredible.
So
that's
incredible. You know, Yehovah is trying to teach us a lesson, and sometimes it's...
Sometimes we just need to listen.
Yeah, right.
You know?
And sometimes we don't figure it out until after the fact, too. So
that's
I don't know if we'll figure out what's really going on, but after we'll realize, oh, wait, that's what that meant.
And you know something else special, Scott? We are, ladies and gentlemen, we are 3 weeks away from Passover.
Oh my goodness, yes. Yeah, fabulous stuff. We've got Jake Hilton, Matthew Van Der Els, Avi Lipkin, and some of these guys are making some great efforts to be here. Like Jake, he'll just have had come back from Africa. And then spent a couple of days with his girls in Utah, his kids.
Yeah.
And then he's coming right over here to do this. So he's still gonna be jet lagged by the time he gets here, I'm sure.
That's very true. And you were privileged enough to kind of hear a little bit about what they're going to be talking about for this Passover. Can you enlighten us a little bit about what some of the, perhaps some of the titles will be, or not titles, but subject matter would be?
So Matthew Van Der Els, who is local, so he's not making a trip like Jake is. His is all about the echoes of Passover. So he's going to show us how, you know, and he's great at this. He shows the patterns in the Bible. He's going to show us how Exodus is repeated throughout the Bible in some stories that I went, oh, wow, I didn't realize, you know, that there were these themes of Exodus in that story. And you stop to think of it and go, gosh, you know, he's right. And it just sort of adds up to this, it's basically a precursor to all to Revelation.
Wow.
Which, you know, Michael Rood is the first to tell us that Revelation is all about Exodus. It's just, it's right, it's the Exodus is the screenplay, if you
that's
will,
right. That's
for,
right.
That's for Revelation.
That's right. And of course, we're going to be talking to Avi Lipkin, and
yes.
Avi's actually going to be in the land
yep.
when we're talking to him at Passover.
Yep, exactly. And Avi said, as long as it's not during Shabbat,
right.
I wanted,
right.
and we said, well, great. Because 1 o'clock our time is after Shabbat your time.
That's so, right. So we're in great shape.
So we're in great shape.
We're in great shape.
So he's actually
yeah.
going to do a 2-hour Q&A with our people in studio and online. Anything you want to ask him. And
oh, wow.
Avi will tell you anything you want to know.
And Avi is on the front lines of what is going on in Israel right now. He was literally one of the first people to pick up a firearm, ladies and gentlemen, and defend Israel after the attack. So Avi's probably got a lot of great stories to tell us, and maybe even some prophetic things
oh, yeah.
that he knows that's going on right now in the land of Israel.
Yeah, you know, he's full on, he's Jewish.
He is. Oh, yes,
and,
right.
And, but you know what? His own country has turned their back on him, and he says that the greatest blessing he ever had was American Christian churches.
Wow.
They invite him. He's made a living of that for decades. Now by
yeah.
just coming over here and enlightening Christian folks
yes.
about what is going on in Israel from a Jew's perspective.
Yes. Now, before we run out of time today,
yes.
Scott, we need to talk about these fantastic new love gifts that we've
yes.
got going on here. So
brand
tell
new.
Us a little bit about the best translation.
Okay, so this is all about going back beyond Greek to find the Hebrew of Revelation.
Yes.
But then finding several manuscripts and putting them all together and seeing the common denominators and the result of some things that, ooh, they're kind of surprising, some translation we didn't realize that maybe was there. And Miles and Patrick are going to yes. talk about this in here. They literally had people all over the world, like millions of man hours going through these manuscripts, and they have created the best translation, the most accurate translation of Revelation ever produced.
And that's for a love gift of $50 or
yes,
more.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Now, for the $100 level of love gift, Scott, I noticed you have this beautiful decanter here
yes.
Or a container.
Crystal.
What is yes. that all about?
This is a crystal decanter for your Rose of Sharon anointing oil.
Wow.
So, and it is crystals. It's a very beautiful thing here. I'm
yes.
sure you can see the light shimmering off
yes,
of it.
Yes, I can. That's what made me think of
yeah,
it.
Yeah, so that and the love gift teaching for a gift of $100 or more. And for $300, we have something special that we can use right after Shavuot, or right after Passover.
Right.
That is an Omer counter.
Well, you know, this is very unique, ladies and gentlemen. I was just looking at this just a moment ago, and who would have thought about putting creating this beautiful wooden display and having a pen go through every single day of counting the Omer.
Yep.
And you know, while we're talking about, just real quick, because I know we're running out of time.
Yeah.
What is the Omer? Tell
Omer,
folks that don't understand what the Omer is.
So the Omer is the time between Passover and Shavuot, the 50 days
yes.
that we count. Mm-hmm. And that's actually, when Pentecost happened.
Uh-huh.
And when we count these days, we're basically just counting down to Shavuot, the 7 weeks, and just being diligent. That's the whole point of being diligent. And it's the better, what better way to do that than just to keep track every day? Because, you know, we count the first 7 days, then we get in touch again with the last 7 days. In the middle there, we kind of forget, what day of the Omer is this? You know,
yeah.
So this is a good day to keep track.
Well, that's
a good way to keep track.
Thank you, Scott.
Yeah, certainly. All right, here's what you're going to see tonight.
The first thing about the Hebrew New Testament is that there is no New Testament in Hebrew. It's the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
But the early Greek church did not want a new covenant because they did not, it's a covenant, it's a contract. They did not want to sign on to the Torah.
Mm, mm.
All right, they wanted to make their own doctrine. Okay, so they changed it from the Brit Hadashah to the New Testament. So there is no New Testament in the New Testament. It was originally the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant got changed that got put in there later.
Okay.
Right?
Important
that is
choice
important.
Of words.
But you can
okay.
see here in the red square, that says New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant very clearly in the and that's very consistent in the manuscripts that we have.
All right, learning the history of the Exodus at a university level is great, but hey, who is teaching that class? Dr. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire share how you can do it from home and get college credit hours for it. Michael Rood is next with the Kiddush. Stay with us.
Not one book of the Bible was written by Greeks. They were all written by Hebrews. So why do we accept that the best and most accurate translations of the New Testament come from the Greek.
Don't think this is something that's going to tear apart your faith. The story is essentially the same, but there is tweaking that's done in there that has very harmful effect. So we need to seek relationship with the God of truth,
right,
and get back to what was originally said.
In The Best Translation, Dr. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire reveal a fascinating new methodology to create the most accurate translation of the Book of the Revelation ever produced. This month's Love Gift teaching, The Best Translation, is not available anywhere online, but we'll give it to you as our thanks for supporting A Rood Awakening International. When you donate $50 as a love gift to this ministry in April, you'll get The Best Translation with Dr. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire on DVD or Blu-ray. Donate $100 and we'll send you The Best Translation, plus a Rose of Sharon gift set featuring a vial of anointing oil and a beautiful crystal bottle. Donate $300 and we'll send you The Best Translation, the Rose of Sharon crystal bottle set, and a handmade wooden Omer counter to celebrate the countdown to Shavuot. These gifts are a limited time offer from Michael Rood to thank you for your support. Make your donation today and receive the $50 gift, the $100 gift, or the $300 gift. Thank you. Your donations ensure that important teachings like The Best Translation keep coming from A Rood Awakening International. Use your smartphone to scan the QR code on your screen to donate now and receive these limited time gifts. Or call 888-766-3610. Or get your gifts online with a donation at monthlylovegift.com.
On Friday, the sixth day of the week, the markets in Jerusalem are filled with challah that is done differently than it is any other day of the week. On that day, the challah is covered with honey, and it is covered with raisins, because it is a shadow picture of when the Messiah reigns upon the earth in the Sabbath day or the Sabbath millennium, when life on earth will be sweet. Yeshua, the last night that he had with his disciples before his crucifixion, he took bread and he blessed the Most High. And he said, Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he said, this represents my body, which will be broken for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so the sanctification of the Sabbath, the Kiddush that we do, sets apart this day and sets apart this very thing that we had rehearsed from the time that Yeshua gave this to his disciples. And then Yeshua blessed the Most High with this blessing that Melech Tzedek said to Abraham when he blessed the Most High. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam, barei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our God, the King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua said, this represents the renewed covenant paid for in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. With that, we do exhibit the Lord's death and what he paid for our redemption until he comes.
So maybe you went to university wanting to learn about Hebrew. Okay, good idea, but who's teaching the class? What are their biases? You know, you go to any liberal arts school these days, you know what you're gonna get, don't you? Okay, so how would you like to learn from some guys who believe in Yehovah, they really know the language, and oh, they have a course. Well, they're sitting right here. Miles Jones and Patrick McGuire, welcome, welcome, welcome.
Thank you, thank you. Yes, and, we did want it. We are an institute.
Yeah, so
and
tell us about that.
Teach courses, and that's what we do. We have a course on the writing of God with 18 episodes, right?
Yes, 18 lessons.
So we go into that, and people can say, this is really important. That's why we do it, because that is where they attack your faith, on the evidence of the Exodus. This is all about the chronology of the evidence, the artifacts on the ground, the evidence from around the surrounding area. So it's very well done. It's not the kind of thing you're ever going to get, you know, going to some of your elite universities, yeah. You know, that are very anti-religious and anti-Semitic these days.
And it's very well done. I mean, Dr. Jones, you've been an educator your entire life.
Yes, I have.
And Patrick, you have 2 Emmys on your shelf and cheated out of, what, 7 more?
Six of them, yeah.
6 more, anyway. It was rigged. We know it was rigged.
Yeah, absolutely.
But no, you're an Emmy-winning
educator.
Mm-hmm. And so between you two guys, of course this is going to be good.
So we've got the evidence in the writing of God, in the book, in the study journal, and in the DVD,
not the
DVD,
videos.
Not anymore, right?
So, and you can
the videos
get,
of the lessons.
You can actually get college credits for this, right?
Yes, yeah. You can.
You can get college credit for this. Remnant Nation University will award 3 credit hours for this. If you take the final.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's in addition to going through this.
Through here, you'll get that.
Okay. With that, we've now developed a little quiz after each session. So the idea is so that you will get the knowledge, retain it, and begin to be able to essay on it and discuss it, mm-hmm. really. And this is the scientific method as far as dating. How did we know exactly the year that the Exodus happened?
Right.
We know this now.
This is scientific evidence, absolutely scientific.
This is no longer guessing and
It does happen to match what the Bible says, you know.
Imagine that.
Yeah, just imagine that.
And in one of the last sessions is on the name of God. And
we'll talk about that this episode.
Okay, here. Very good. And so where can people like sign up for this?
writingofgod.com.
Oh, really? You just go to your website.
writingofgod.com and sign up.
And what do they look for when they're there?
They look for the Writing of God course.
The Writing of God.
The Writing of God TV.
This particular one is C for course 101.
Yeah.
And we are working on 102 now.
Well, we've got a course on the Hebrew Gospels, which comes with video and a book. So we will soon to be having this video right here on Rood TV.
Okay. So when you have 101, and there's 201 coming, so that will be potentially more college credits person can get.
Oh yeah,
sure.
Yeah,
really.
Yeah. Each one of these will be a college credit course. It's fantastic for homeschoolers. For high schoolers to get the right, you know, this is ancient history, but it's also apologetics, it's archaeology, mm-hmm. It's all that, and learning who the pharaohs were. It wasn't Ramses.
No.
He wasn't the guy.
Yeah.
You know, Yul Brynner was not there. and so we find out who was the pharaoh died in the Red Sea.
Right, there were 3 pharaohs.
Mm.
But that's all in the book, and we will cover that, and it will be on Rood TV.
So let's get this straight. This can be in high school, homeschooling with mom and dad,
and get
3 college credits while you're at home as a teenager.
Yeah.
Okay, mom and dad, pay attention.
And this is a great university, Remnant University. It's about first century believers. So it's very messianic, if you will.
Okay.
So this is a video course. This would be the textbooks. We have readings out of here that you want to do, but the video course actually has some of the latest stuff in it. That book there is the study guide. That's a personal study guide for each student.
Okay.
And so there's places for them to do their essay work. There's a quiz in there. You want to do that, and it is a transcript of each one of the videos. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to be sitting there scribbling real quick to
taking notes.
And even as we broadcast, if we broadcast the same thing, they can get that study guide by itself and follow along. So you can then be there with your highlighter and just highlight it instead of scribbling notes. For me, I don't write fast enough because then I miss something. So I guess I made this out of my need. But so you're following the transcript. You've got the charts and the graphs that kind of go fast in a video. So those are there that you can study.
Good idea.
And go with it that way. And of course, if you get the hard copy, you also get a jump drive that's got 32 gigabytes of the high definition course. So this is a video course with the printed backup versus sort of like, the other way around.
Sort of like being in Shabbat Night Live every day.
Yeah.
Now, speaking of Shabbat
Night
Live.
And you can dig into it. You can really dig into
this. If it's Shabbat, when you're watching this, because you can watch Shabbat Night Live anytime, of course, wait till after Shabbat. We're not trying to sell you something on Shabbat, okay? We're telling you about this because it's the only opportunity we get with these guys, okay?
That's right.
They're here for these 4 weeks. This is the only opportunity we have to tell you. So, after Shabbat, go to thewritingofgod.com and get the course.
Okay? You bet.
All right.
Or get the book.
Get the book.
It's our last chance. Since we've been talking about the Old Testament, we wanted to mention this. Now we're going to talk about the New Testament.
Okay.
The New Testament breakthroughs we've been having in, translating the Hebrew Gospels. We now have about 72 manuscripts. So it's quite a big deal. We've got a number of teams working on them. We started with Revelation.
Yep.
So one of the things we're doing is Revelation of the Month Club. As soon as we get a chapter translated, let people have it. We'll send it to them. You know, they pay $10 a month, and they'll get probably a couple chapters a month. Of Revelation. They'll get it as it happens. So you don't have to wait until next year when we...
But he's being humble. I mean, it's not just the chapter translation. It's the interlinear and what every letter is.
You see the page views from the original manuscript.
Yeah, all that. So if you printed that in a book, the Revelation would be about this thick,
Yes, it would be about 300 pages.
So you get a chance to get that as it's being translated. You can actually, be part of that and praying through it and praying with us about it. But that's an amazing project. I've just started diving in with this, and I'm just blown away.
And you're inviting people to help with this, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so how does that work? Like, if somebody becomes a member of the Revelation of the Month Club, how can they help you get through this stuff and translate?
Well, they just tell us if they're interested in being a part of the team. We interview them and see what they might be. And a lot of people do things that, like bookkeeping or website work or stuff that it doesn't require necessarily Hebrew, but we do train people, and they do the prep for the pages before they come to me, and we do the final.
So they don't have to be necessarily an expert in Paleo Hebrew.
No, they don't, and we do train them in those things so they can do transcription from original manuscripts. That's a lot of work there.
So now the incredible thing about this is that with the interlinear, maybe I want to make people understand this, that what we're going to end up with here is basically a original Hebrew, if you will, version that all other translations and languages can feed from to create an accurate representation of what it was supposed to be.
It was in the beginning before the Greek church started to tweak it to fit their doctrine. Let's talk about that, shall we?
Yeah, for sure.
Go ahead. To add just one little thing. The first book that they did was the book of James. Mm. And that is available at Writing of God.
And the complete compilation of Revelation will be out pretty soon.
And Revelation, the book of the Revelation, I mean, maybe this is, no pun intended, a revelation for some people, is that it was originally Hebrew.
Yeah, sure it was, yeah.
Just like the Hebrew Matthew they may have heard of, right? Mm-hmm. But that's just the beginning.
Yes, it is.
Right.
About half. Wow. The Hebrew New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. About half of the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. So let's talk about the Hebrew New Testament.
Please, yes.
The first thing about the Hebrew New Testament is that there is no New Testament in Hebrew. It's the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. Mm-hmm. But the early Greek church did not want a new covenant because they did not, it's a covenant, it's a contract. They did not want to sign on to the Torah. Right, they wanted to make their own doctrine. Okay, so they changed it from the Brit Hadashah to the New Testament. So there is no New Testament in the New Testament. It was originally the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, got changed that got put in there later.
Okay.
Right?
Important
that is
choice
important.
Of words.
But you can see here, in the red square, that says New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, very clearly in the, and that's very consistent in the manuscripts that we have. So there's no New Testament. Now, in Luke 22:20 and Matthew 26:28, Yeshua said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which shall be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is not a testament. This is a covenant in blood, right? Between Yeshua and the Father, Jehovah.
Let me break you just for a second.
So that's not something you want to really tweak.
No. No. The words of the Messiah, probably not a good idea
to tweak. Yeah, don't do that.
So testament and covenant, just so we're absolutely clear, what is the difference?
That's important question. What difference does it make, right? Well, a covenant is a contract, literally a contract between you and Jehovah, in this case through Yeshua HaMashiach, right? So it literally says, you do this, this, and this for me, I'll do this, this, and this for you. And if you do this, this, and this that you are asked of, then you will get those promises. It's really that direct, it's that simple. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of them walking in covenant with God and then falling away from walking in covenant with God and going into chaos and falling apart and being conquered, and then getting their act back together, walking covenant, and getting a return to prosperity and the good things that he has given to them. That's the whole story.
And testament.
A lot of different subplots, but pretty much.
And how does testament differ from
a testament is not a contract. It's just, well, we say this, or we say this is a new story, right? It's not a contract.
So it's you to testify, in other words, where we get the legal term from.
Or the last will and testament. So it's kind of almost a negative. Right?
It's not even a two-sided thing.
Right.
It's not a two-sided thing. If anything, maybe it's a gentleman's agreement. So there's none in there. So this is from the Freiburg manuscript. I mentioned these because we use them so often. Am I going
back?
I wonder. So there is a new covenant, though. All right, even though it got tweaked out of the New Testament, it still exists in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 31:31. And it's important. The days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And this is important because are you of the house of Judah or Israel? So you don't have any place in this new covenant.
Gotta be one of them.
Well, you do have a place in it because we are grafted in by our belief in Yeshua, the son of Jehovah. We are grafted in the family of Abraham with all benefits anyone else gets, you know.
Not
second class citizens or anything, you know. We're a part of the people that are grafted in. We are the sons of the Almighty God. So that's one prerequisite of the new covenant, that you are a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach, right? The second one is this. This shall be the covenant that I will make. I will put my Torah in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. You accept Jehovah's son, Yeshua, and you accept Jehovah's Torah. That's the prerequisites to be in this new covenant with them. Mm-hmm. You can see why the Greek church didn't want this.
Yeah.
They didn't want the Torah, so we got to tweak that word out. So they used the word law. Same thing with menorah. They didn't like that icon of the Judaic religion, so they call it candlesticks, right?
Right.
We'll get to that. And they changed the name of God and his son. So all of those were tweaks that were made. And you won't find those in the Hebrew Gospels. So there's a new church in town started by Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, and this new Greek church needed a Greek God, a Greek Jesus, a Greek scripture, and Greek doctrine. So that's what they got. So this had to go, right? So how do we know that? Well, look, the Messianic church has been around since that point in time. They were first called Nazarenes, because they followed the Nazarene, the man from Nazareth, right? But it was at Antioch where they were first called Messianics, right? Does it sound familiar in Acts, right? Well, here it is in the Hebrew Gospel. It says in Antioch they were first called Messianics, Messiahim, right? Well, we have to tweak that, right? So they changed that to Christians. The word Christian had not been invented yet. Not in the first century. It'd take another century or more for it to take hold. You know, so that was another tweak. So the Messianic Church has been around for a long time. It's not a new thing. They were called Messianics very early on.
And we had gone through all of that in the series we did on the stage called Pirates and Heretics.
That's right. Yeah, it's an old story, but people don't realize a new religion's got to clean out the old religion, and we don't think we should be cleaning out the old religion, basically. We're Messianic. We're followers of Yeshua, who was following his father. His father's commandments are his commandments. So,
yes.
So this is something, because people are, you know, this is where all that anti-Semitism comes. So we're Christians, but we're anti-Semitic Christians. I don't know how they get there, but apparently
we believe in a Jewish Messiah, but we don't like the Semitic.
Not all. Some are just wonderful believers that support Israel.
Yeah.
But then there are others that apparently in our culture today, it's fine to be anti-Semitic. Can't be bigoted about anything else, but it's fine to be anti-Semitic.
I think a lot of people just don't think about it. You know, they sort of gloss over it and they miss that part that, hey, by my beliefs, I'm actually anti-Messiah.
Right. Yes. Yeah, I don't
Not
think
really
they
really even coming to that conclusion.
I don't think they think about that at all, but it's an age-old evil that keeps popping up. Satan is pushing. He wants the chosen people to be destroyed. And if you're listening to this show and you've given your life to Yeshua, you are one of the chosen people. You're grafted in, right? So Constantine was an anti-Semite up there with the best of them. Rivaled Hitler as far as that goes. He said in the Council of Nicaea, it is right to demand what our reason approves, that we should have nothing in common with the Jews. So these are direct quotations from him. So he set the whole thing up. And by the way, the Council of Nicaea, where they established the canon of the Bible, they forgot to invite the Messianic bishops, of which there were dozens. I mean, it was still huge back then, the Messianic Church, right?
And
apparently their invitations got lost in the mail.
Oh, well.
That's
understandable.
That set the whole thing up. So they created a Greek God, a Greek Jesus, Greek scripture, and Greek doctrine. So Yehovah became Theos, and then they wiped out Yehovah. Yeshua HaMashiach became Jesus Christ, and they wiped out Yeshua HaMashiach from the scene. The Hebrew gospel became Greek scripture, Greek prophecy. Remember, they say all of the books of the New Testament were originally written in Greek, which is demonstrably not so.
Yeah. I know a lot of people who just swear by that.
They won't listen. They've been taught that at seminary, even pastors especially. They've been taught that at seminary. It's been hammered into them. So there are many are just not going to look at the evidence. Even a lot of Hebraic roots leaders are like that, which is really kind of a shame. But they went to seminary, so they know better, right? That's the story. So the Hebrew Gospels were replaced by Greek premises of the Gospel, and then, of course, the Hebrew Gospels don't exist anymore. Probably never did. That's the story you get from theologians today. Well, I've got 72 of them, so don't try and argue that with me. And we have proof that they came from first century sources. And of course, the Torah. They wanted to replace that with Greek doctrine. So now they're all gone.
Yeah.
And you're left with what the Greek church had become, and came the Roman church, spread all over, and with the Reformation, you know, the Protestant churches. But they're still basically Greek.
Okay. Well, let's hold on to that thought. We're going to come back in just a sec. So thank you very much for bringing Patrick McGuire here and Dr. Miles Jones. I'm thanking you because you did it. Your donations made this possible. Look, there's expenses associated with doing this. We've got to fly them in, hotel room, all that kind of stuff. We've got to turn on the lights. You did it. Thank you. Thank you so much for doing it. Your donations allow other people to see this into the future, and we're going to give you an opportunity to do more of that. Thank you again in advance. Thank you for supporting Shabbat Night Live. You know, the first verse of John tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So if Yeshua, Yehovah, same, which commandments are not Yeshua's? Yeah. Good question. And that's just what we were talking about in the first half, is that there had to be the separation between the Hebraic Yeshua and a Greek Jesus.
Right.
As Nehemiah Gordon would put it. So we were right in the middle of talking about that.
Right.
Where we had to create this whole Greek thing in order to separate ourselves from the Jews.
Greek Jesus, Now, this is the same historical person. Let's not confuse ourselves. All right, Jesus Christ is Yeshua HaMashiach. The difference is the archetype of these, and it's a completely different archetype. You have a Hebrew Messiah who upholds Torah, and you have a Greek Jesus who is said to have fulfilled it and done away with it. The Torah died with Yeshua on the cross. That's what is said, right? So we don't have to follow that anymore. Those are quite different archetypes, aren't they?
They are.
But it is the same historical person, but it can make a world of difference to your own salvation, you know, if you believe that we don't have to follow Yehovah's law anymore. Ask Yeshua about that, see what he thinks.
Well, belief is action. In Hebrew thought, you know, believing is doing something.
So what are these tweaks that the Greeks made in it to create this new religion and pretty much trying to erase the old religion?
I think Patrick has a thought on that.
Well, yeah. my thought is that, yes, no, we're explaining this, and I don't want people to freak out.
No,
because, you know, this is what we inherited. Mm-hmm. This has been happening for the last 2,000 years almost. We're dipped in that tar. So it's a process to kind of come out of that.
Return to your Hebraic roots.
To return to the roots. Our church is right now saying we're going back to the roots, and yet not going back far enough. You know what I mean? So what we have to do is think about this and have some grace for our brothers and sisters who love Jesus.
And have been saved.
I have no idea that mom called
saved.
Him, his mom called him Yeshua. I mean, you know, that's just the Hebrew translation of it that they talk about in Israel. Well, that's fine. That's great. But as we grow in, you know, because Jesus kept saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, what's he talking about? You know, is that the Beatitudes or what is that? And so these church politics that happened in the third, fourth, fifth, sixth centuries, you know, there was some crazy stuff that was going on in the Middle Ages, and then we had the Inquisition and all that kind of stuff, all those purgings. Our family survived that. The faith survived it somehow. And we see it in many denominations and whatnot. And so many of us who have come out of, you were raised in different things. You know, it's like, I like what Michael Rood says, I was a Jew raised as a Baptist, you know, and those are things that are culture and heritage. Yet my thirst has always been, since I became a Christian in the Jesus movement, back in the day, I'm dating myself, but okay, was to find the authentic. What's the real, what does it look like to follow Jesus? His name is Yeshua? I found that out from Jews for Jesus right away. Mm-hmm. How do you say that? Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, that's pretty cool.
What was he asking for? He worshiped all the feast days, you know, that are very clearly stated in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So it's one of the tweaks that happened is we changed the feast days.
That's the most important one, because the feast days from beginning to end show us Yeshua's birth, death, resurrection, second coming, in order.
And we are commanded to observe them. It's not like this is
and rehearse
optional.
Them.
Yeah. Right.
And even if it was optional, you think, oh, well, maybe I'll look at it as a Christian. It might be optional. It would behoove you to do it, because it'll explain Yeshua and what he is more than what you understand currently.
And they're fun.
They are fun.
I mean, Hanukkah, Purim, those are extra on top of the feast, but they're significant. But the feasts themselves, Feast of Tabernacles, of getting together and really reenacting and honoring our ancestors who went through the wilderness and did all that and understanding that. And there are many that argue that that's in our future as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, see, here's the thing I don't get. Most Christians, I think, would understand, and I'll let you get back to your presentation here, but we've got to get on a little bit of a rabbit trail here, speaking of rabbits, so Easter. So Passover, I think a lot of Christians understand that Passover is when Yeshua was crucified. He was our lamb.
Yeah.
Well, if you get that, what the heck is wrong with following all the rest of the feasts?
Yes,
there's a lot more to be enjoyed here.
Like Hanukkah, that was one specifically. Yeshua may have been born on Hanukkah, but he certainly celebrated it.
Yeah,
it's in John 10 in the Bible, but you don't know it because they don't use the Hebrew word Hanukkah. They use the translation, which is the Feast of Dedication.
Right.
That is Hanukkah, but that's what you
said. And by Michael's rendering, I mean, he was conceived perhaps around Hanukkah,
yes,
right?
Probably.
That would make sense too.
Well, here's Passover, all right? And in the Hebrew Gospels, it's in Acts, and that last word in the box, that is Pesach, which is Passover. Now, the Greeks tweaked that and changed it to Easter, which is, and this is not, they weren't being coy. They said, we are going to celebrate the resurrection on the feast day of Easter. Easter was the Babylonian sex goddess or fertility goddess, if you prefer. Okay, so what are we doing here? We put it up on our marquee, come worship Easter with us. I mean, people have no comprehension of what they're saying. They did back in the time of Constantine, and it wasn't good. They said, we're going to switch from these Hebrew holidays, and we're going to pick up on these pagan holidays here, and that's when we're going to celebrate. So it's really off kilter, and I think a lot of people are beginning to realize.
But Miles, that's what it means to me.
I know. It has been transformed.
That's not your truth, right?
It's not my God truth. Knows my heart.
Yeah.
Right? He does, and that should make you very afraid, really, because you will be judged for every bit of corruption and willful ignorance that is in that heart of yours. So don't use that as an excuse. In the Bible, when it says that, it's part of a tremendous condemnation of the Hebrew people. It's not a, I know your heart, so you're cool. He did know their heart, and he said, I will destroy you, one third of you by famine, one third by the sword, you know, one third by disease. So that was, he knew their heart, and he didn't like what he saw there. So you want to be careful with that stuff. You might better take him seriously. Seven times in Greek scripture, they take verses that have the word Shabbat in them, and they change them to first day of the week. Seven times. There's the verses right there. And of course, we go into more explanation of this.
The first day of the week would be Sunday.
Sunday, right. So the idea is that it creates the idea that even the first century believers are gathering together on Sunday to worship, which they were not.
This is a deliberate mistranslation.
They are deliberate mistranslations that were backdated into the Bible, like Easter was backdated into the Bible to validate it, and the name Christian was backdated into the Bible to authenticate it. All right, but they weren't there, not the first century now, and these things were wrote. And we now know that because we have the Hebrew Gospels, and we can see that they aren't. One of the things we talked about was they changed the name of God. They changed it from Yehovah, and now we know because we have the Hebrew Gospels that it was used in the New Testament. It's been completely erased from the New Testament, even in quotations from the Old Testament, which definitely use Yehovah, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But these are just 10 examples of from the Hebrew Gospel. There are more. I couldn't fit them on the screen. There are more. And these are all examples of the name of God written with the correct vowel pointing.
Yeah, with the nikud.
Yes, with the correct nikud. So we no longer, there's not any doubt about what the name of God was. The Messianics very bravely and boldly put it in their manuscripts, Yehovah, right? Now here's Yeshua HaMashiach, which is also controversial, right? But in the Hebrew manuscripts, 60% of them, we surveyed through 20 of our manuscripts. 60% of them, 12 out of 20, use Yeshua. By far, this is the accurate name of God. But Yeshu is actually an Aramaic way of saying it. Yeshu, 25% of them did that. Yehoshua, a lot of people like that because it has the complete name of God in it. Mm-hmm. Yeho, yeah. And so 10% of them, 2 out of 20. And one has Yeshua, so it's actually the Greek form. It's got the Greek X on the end. But it's very clear that Yeshua, as in Yeshua HaMashiach, was the name of the Messiah. So these are this is pretty new stuff we're looking at here. And you've seen this, I know, that Barabbas was written as Bar-Rabban in the scripture. What I wanted to show you, here it is in the Hebrew Gospels from Catalonia, and there's all those four boxes, five boxes, it appears five times, each time it's Bar Rabban, right? In the Hebrew God, Jerome said, in the Hebrew Gospels, in the Gospel according to the Hebrew, he's called Bar Rabban. So you have a fourth century witness and you have it in the Hebrew Gospels. So that's what's in the Hebrew Gospels. It's in more than one manuscript. It's not a single one there. But here's a new manuscript, the Freiburg manuscript, and it's in there five times. And each time where Bar Rabban is in there, it's scratched out and it's changed to Bar Abba.
Hmm. Why?
Because some scribe noticed the Greek version was different and came to a decision, maybe we should put that in there. Maybe that's the real version. This is called a mixing of the streams. You get people who will correct things according to the Greek, thinking they're doing something good. Or there's something not in there, they'll add it in. So you get a mix of the Hebrew manuscript tradition and the Greek manuscript tradition in many of these. But the fact that in many of these manuscripts, that's why having so many is such an advantage to us, because we can find places where it has not been changed and we know what the original is. So in this particular case, here's the three other times. So five times it was changed from Bar Rabban to Bar Abba. Now the next time this manuscript is copied, there will be no more Bar Rabban in it. It'll be Bar Abba from then on. That's the way that works.
Is there a significant difference in the name and what it means?
Does it yes, Bar Abba means son of the father and Bar Rabban means son of the teacher. So that's the difference. And it's not so much an important doctrinal difference as it is just, it is a marker of the Hebrew Gospels.
Okay.
But here's somewhere they have important doctrinal differences. So, and the question is always, does it matter whether the Gospels were written in Hebrew or Greek? Because if there's no difference, I'm not sure how much difference it does make.
Right, well, then, if that's the case, then who cares?
Yeah, as long as it's true, right? Okay, so this is part of a profound condemnation of the rabbis by Yeshua that is generally missed because it's translated wrong.
Oh, okay.
And I don't know if this was an error or if it was done on purpose, but we'll go through it and you'll see. Matthew 23:21, you are the children of those who killed the prophets. That's pretty incredible condemnation. I send you prophets, wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify. Matthew 23:34. Right, so in Matthew, it's called Zechariah ben Berechiah. Upon you comes the righteous bloodshed from the blood of righteous Abel unto the righteous blood, I would say, of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Now in Luke, this very same quotation does not include the son of Berechiah. Let me show you what it says in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it says Zechariah, blessed son. That translates to righteous Zechariah. God considered him to be righteous. Okay, but because of the scribal error of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, that's the first line of the book of Zechariah. Which happened 600 years previously.
Right.
So any rabbi could say, well, what does that matter today? That was 600 years ago. That's ancient history. So that condemnation does not apply to us. But he was not referring to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah of 600 years ago. He's talking about his uncle Zechariah, who was murdered between the sanctuary and the altar, between the Holy of Holies and the altar. How do we know this?
Father of?
Because it's in a messianic manuscript called the Protoevangelion of James, the brother of Yeshua, who would know better, right? Now, there's a lot of overlap with the regular scripture. It's all absolutely correct and authentic, but it tells the entire story. It tells the story of how Herod's secret police came to Zechariah in the Holy of Holies, in the temple where he was serving, and demanded to know where his son John was, because Herod believed him to be the Messiah.
It's John the Baptist.
Right, John the Baptist, right?
Yeah.
And he was, remember that Zechariah, go ahead.
He was a baby.
Right.
Yeah.
So he kind of like got Yeshua and John the Baptist mixed up, and like it's got to be this one.
He didn't know about Yeshua yet.
Right.
He did not know about Yeshua yet. He thought John was the Messiah, the king. that was come.
And he got worried about it when the Magi came mm-hmm. and said, "Hey, we're here to worship the King of the Jews." And he's like, "Whoa, what's this? And who's the most famous birth?"
Yeah, everybody knew about the birth of John.
John the Baptist. Everybody knew that.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, Zechariah. I mean, he was struck dumb. He's up.
And then he prophesied. So he was all the prophets since Abel to Zechariah. He was talking about that Zechariah happening now. Prophecy still in the air. The blood of prophets still on the floor of the temple. That's what he's talking about. That's a profound condemnation, which is totally lost.
So that's why it matters. That's why translation matters.
Totally lost when you peg it to something that happened 600 years before.
And not only that,
by misquoting it.
The whole thing of, well, the Jews killed Jesus.
Yes.
And that's a key to the anti-Semitism, for sure.
And that's a good point, because what happens is that it's called the acculturation principle. Over time and distance, any man and across culture, any manuscript is going to change and pick up elements of the culture. And so as the surrounding culture became more anti-Semitic, so did the books of the Bible that were written. And that's what we're fighting against. That's the most important thing we're fighting against in going back to the original Hebrew, is to take the anti-Semitic elements out that were not there in the original one. Right, and here's a perfect example here. Then the parable of the talents. Go ahead. So you know the parable of the talents. You know, one servant's given five talents, one three, one, and the ones that refuse to give of what they've been given, they have what, even what they have is taken away from them. So if you've been given salvation, you refuse to share it with others, for example, even what you have can be taken away from you, you know. But this is absolutely an analogy of the spiritual kingdom to come. It's a spiritual metaphor. For example, in Matthew, this told in Matthew and it's told in Luke, all right? We're talking about Matthew. Matthew was an eyewitness of this. Luke was not. Keep that in mind. So he took all his stuff from documents and then it was later rewritten by Greeks who edited it. I do not believe Mark wrote that. But Matthew says, "When the Son of Man shall return, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Clearly we're talking about a spiritual analogy here, right? Go ahead. But Luke tells a completely different story, right? It's an earthly story, more of what you might call prophetic. Go ahead. So in Luke, a certain nobleman went into a far country. Let me preface this by saying there are three insertions into the parable of the talents in Luke that are not in Matthew. Matthew was the original one. Luke was secondhand. We have to go with the original one, all right? These are inserted and it changes the story 180 degrees. Well, you're not gonna hear that from the pulpit anywhere, I can promise you. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Second insertion. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Okay, then it tells the parable of the talents, which is basically the same. And then at the end, there's this ringer. These words are coming out of the mouth of Yeshua in the Greek Bible. "Those, mine enemies, who would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me." Does that sound like the Messiah you signed on to? Even in Luke itself, it says, "Slay them before me." This it says, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them," right? So it's in conflict with the very text of Luke itself. But the church has used this throughout history, the Greek church, the Greco-Roman church, used this throughout history to give them the authority to imprison, torture, or slay anyone that disagreed with their Christology. So this stuff matters. If you're imprisoned and tortured and burned at the stake because you don't agree with your church and they feel like they have authority to over life and death over you, that matters, doesn't it? And that's what happens when they tweak scripture to try and give themselves more authority. And we know it's not the case because Matthew is a messianic manuscript. He was an eyewitness. And the proto-evangelion of James is also a messianic manuscript. And it tells us the rest of the story. So these are things that should not be in there. And now you know.
Wow.
And we're finding all these kind of markers all over the place.
So there's much more to come.
Yes, there are.
Oh, yeah.
So
oh,
one
yeah.
place is to get it is here. The other place yep. to get it is
yep.
get the
provisions
core.
Of this, I'm sure.
Right. Well, we will be covering the Hebrew Gospels. We already have one course study outlined with video.
How we discovered.
Okay.
And then to be real relevant, become part of the Revelation of the Month.
And you get
club,
all of those.
And you get it as we do it.
And again, how do people sign up for that?
RightNowGod.com. It'll have down there the Revelation of the Month Club. Somewhere.
Yeah, we have a banner across the top right now. But
it's like $10 a month. It's really super.
Okay.
And you know, and, or more, obviously.
You can get more.
This is,
please
this,
do.
But right now,
this work needs to be supported. It doesn't just happen, you know, by itself.
Right.
And we need to still make some trips. You know, to get more, to actually go and verify the at the Vatican and other places.
Yeah, you got to remember.
Go down to India.
Gave us all of this. He just handed it to us on a silver platter. We're just doing the footwork.
Right. So all it takes is a few donations to get there again.
That's
and
right.
So miracles can happen we again and most, drop in your lap.
We
again.
May be the most efficient nonprofit organization in the world.
And then to be able to start. Once we get that baseline in Hebrew, uh-huh. an authentic thing, meshing these various sources together to really get that out, that is what we should be translating to English, to Spanish, to Swahili, or whatever.
Russian.
And
German,
so there French. Are a great deal of, and there are people that are really interested in that to figure out, you know, what is the most authentic, and even. These computers that are looking at, they go, well, wait a minute. The computers are actually identifying, wait a minute, this is different. Oh, you want it like this version, or you want it like that version. No, we want it like the original Hebrew version so that going forward, we don't keep multiplying these crazy things. Because if you get off course just a few degrees, if you're going to the moon, you miss it.
Yep.
And so this is kind of what, you know, we're trying to get back, because yes, we inherited this mess as a church, but God is wanting to bring us back to that. And part of the promises in Revelation is that he will restore his language.
Yes.
He will restore his word. And we can be part of this. And if you're giving to this, you can be part of this as well. And certainly the prayer part of it, terrific. And of course, our next little teaching that we're going to do yet is on how we do this translation, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Sure.
And that's the love gift that we're speaking
yes.
of.
That's
so.
Right.
Patrick McGuire and Dr. Miles Jones, thank you for joining us for this series.
You bet.
I've certainly enjoyed it, learned a lot. Thank you for bringing all your research and revealing some brand new stuff to us, which is really...
It is exciting.
It is very exciting. Again, if you want to see more of this, make sure you go to the Love Gift and get that. And if you want to be part of what these guys are doing, there's the information to do it. So thank you again for that. And until we see you next week, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.